Today on Real Radio.
Metanoia is the word in the Greek, and it means to turn your ship around. It's a nautical term. Turn the boat around. Not 90 degrees, by the way. It means 180 degrees. Turn your boat around. So when the Bible says repent, it means to turn them around the way that you think.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. The first 9 verses of chapter 13 tell us of a conflict reported to the Messiah and how he handled it. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Get Smart.
Get smart! Are you ready to die? Christianity celebrates life. We don't go around cutting people's heads off. We don't blow people up. We give them the words of eternal life. We celebrate life. Our God is life. We want people to live. And that message of the cross and of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus is so powerful that if you believe it, if you get on the back of that truth, you will have eternal life. And Jesus is saying, are you ready to die? He warns them, you're going to perish physically. You're going to die just like they died suddenly. Notice both these accounts are sudden deaths. They were killed at the altar, and they were killed by a falling pillar. And Jesus is saying, are you ready? This word repent, nobody likes to say this word anymore. I'm tired of being tempted to apologize for the word repent. Satan whispers in my ear, Jack, don't say the word repent because people won't come back. Oh, that's very demonic. The word repent is an old English word, true. Metanoia is the word in the Greek, and it means to turn your ship around. It's a nautical term. Turn the boat around. Not 90 degrees, by the way. It means 180 degrees. Turn your boat around. So when the Bible says repent, it means to turn around the way that you think. Turn your life around. All you do is turn. It's a willful decision that you and I are to make. Jesus said, I'm telling you guys, it's the suddenness of their death that you ought to be concerned about because it could happen to you. Are you ready? And so, the word repentance, to change your mind. I don't want to belabor this. I can't. We don't have the time. Listen carefully to this. If somebody gets caught doing something wrong and they start crying about it, listen, this is a trick question. If somebody gets caught doing something and they start crying about it, is that repentance? You may want it to be repentance. In fact, the Bible says Esau wept when he got busted. He wept with strong crying, but he did not repent. Judas was very, very bummed he got caught, but he did not repent. Repentance is an intellectual, moral decision. It is irregardless of emotion. Oh, look, he's crying. He must be very repentful. I am not mocking emotions, but you can't trust them. They're very, very unpredictable. Well, how do I know if I repented? Listen, repentance towards sin is to change your mind, to say, I don't want to live like this anymore. God, I've sinned against you. Watch. And I am now today recognizing that's the wrong way to go. I'm living in the wrong direction. And in the act of repentance, it's twofold. You stop, you turn around, and in turning around, you embrace Christ. Okay? You cannot be saved, you cannot be going to heaven unless you repent. You have to agree with God that what is going on in your life is wrong against the Bible, against God. And because that is so, intellectually, you reckon that. And morally, you say, I'm not living this way anymore. And in turning from it, salvation takes place because you cling to Christ. You turn from something to Christ. Some of you, I'm not saying, I don't know any of you. I mean, I know many of you. I'm not picking on you right now. This morning, it could be very, very true in your life that you're always very sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And you get up and you do the same thing over and over again, and you don't even care about it until you get busted. And then you go, I'm so sorry. You have not repented. You are still lost in the grip of that sin. But a Christian comes and says, Lord, I am sorry, and I today determine that is evil in my life, and I don't want it anymore. And here's where the power comes. Lord, save me. And he saves you. And how do you know? Yes, Pastor, how do I know? Because that sin or sins that reside in our lives, you will hate it. Will you still do it? Oh, you'll still do it. It will become less and less controlling in your life. It will be less and less powerful. It will, time after time, begin to diminish the power of it. But you hate it now. And you want nothing to do with it. And you begin to say, Lord, I need your help. Are you with me? Do you understand? This is vital. My friend, if you're deceiving yourself on this point, you don't have Christ. You're just habitually sorry all the time, and you've never turned from your ways. Jesus is saying, turn now, or else you'll perish as suddenly as they did. Those are strong words. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the attribute of God to extend to us forgiveness. Even though in the midst of atrocities, those things come from the hand of man, driven by sin, God extends his awesome attribute of love towards us. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. The soul who seeks him, it will see good. And that one who hopes in him will wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's Lamentations 3:25 and 6. And then Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. Acts 3:19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Point number two this morning, verses 4 and 5, get smart regarding accidents. Accidents will happen in life. Atrocities, people will come against us. But accidents, they could be accidents. Somebody drives their car into your car. That's not an atrocity, that's an accident. Or an earthquake could come, knock this building flat down, and we all perish. Hey, I'd rather die in church than some hospital bed. Pastor, don't say that. You're going to scare me. Listen, we will pay taxes and we will die unless the rapture comes. So pray that the rapture comes, right? And after this year's election, we will probably be paying a lot more taxes and wish that we were dead. Just kidding. But the truth of the matter is this, that accidents happen. And where's God in this? Where is God in this? The ship sank after it hit the iceberg. Where's God in this? Oh, he's right there. Accidents happen, my friend. This is a world that is sold into sin, the Bible says. Evil is all around us. It's going on all the time. It's so funny when something happens, we say a hurricane or a tornado, and the insurance company says, an act of God. We don't pay an act of God. God gets blamed for everything that we don't like. Should say an act of Satan or the act of sin in this world. When God, did you ever read about a hurricane in the Garden of Eden? You ever see Adam and Eve walking around naked in an earthquake? No, that sounds like us though. An earthquake, we're running out of bed like, oh my goodness. In the Garden of Eden, it was perfect. Sin happened, and then everything has been unwinding ever since. Wow, accidents, they're going to happen. Well, look what he says, verse 4. Or on the 18, Isn't that awesome? He knows exactly. That's how public this thing was known. 18 people died at the tower. Tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all those who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. This had to shock them. My friend, death is native to this world. I want to stress that. Please, are you guys, I love you. You're either listening really good right now or you're sleeping. You're so quiet. Listen, grab this. Death is native to this world. You and I are spiritual creatures. We are body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says so. That's why you want to live. That's why heaven is so attractive. It's eternal life. That's why Jesus and the message is so beautiful. He rose from the dead. How can you not want that message? It's hope eternal. When you go to a funeral, by the way, have you noticed how a funeral comes about? You are either in the funeral, dead, or you're going to the funeral. Okay? How does that happen? Now, you're not saying, you won't say to me this morning, you know, next week I'm going to go to a funeral. Oh, somebody died? No. I'm just going to go to a funeral. No, you won't. You won't say that. You don't want to do that. You want to get near that stuff. Why? Because you want to live. Death is an invader. Even doctors, scientists will tell you the human body has the capability of every 7 years rejuvenating itself. That if it had a perfect environment, it would just continue on. Did you know that? Did you know your heart was built to pump forever? It doesn't have an expiration date on it. It's because what you and I are, we were made, as it were, in Eden through our original mom and dad. But then sin came into the world. And the Bible says when sin came in, death came in. And so when you think of death, and it's such a shocker, oh no, so-and-so died, I got to change my schedule, I've got to stop everything, I got to get on an airplane, I got to go because they died. It's an interruption, is it not? Death is an inescapable reality in this world. And Jesus is saying, listen, are you ready for it? You know that it's true, that it's going to happen in this world. But the Bible also says that he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What an awesome thing that is. If you died today, we're all going to be hovering around you. Oh, look at him, look at him, look at him. You're not there. Do you understand that? I mean, it looks like you. I mean, that's how we talk to you. Look at him, look at him. It's him. It's not him. This was just the body he used. The part of the real person is gone in an instant into eternity. Somebody will say death is just a part of life. I hate hearing that. Death is an invader. God didn't birth death for us. But because we live in a world, this world of death, Jesus said, be ready. You don't know how you're going to perish or when. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then suffering. Suffering has a purpose. Jesus says in verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He says the same thing again. He stresses it a second time. Suffering. Suffering is an interesting thing because a man or a woman will either draw closer to God because of suffering or push him away further. Did you know that? Suffering is like in our lives like a clay vessel. If you put a clay vessel, dependent upon the type of clay, it will either harden in the sunlight or with touch, with the warmth of a hand, massaging that clay, it will loosen up and become pliable. Suffering in your life and my life, it either makes us bitter towards God, or better towards God. Very interesting. Why do I bring that up? Because Jesus is saying the issue is for you to repent and know that you're going to heaven. In the midst of death or suffering or atrocities or accidents, are you ready to meet heaven? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to leave this world? Only through Jesus Christ is that possible. I'm going to give you some verses right now. They'll put them up on the screens, jot these down. You and I will always need these verses. First one is Acts 14:22, and I'll read through these very fast. And they went out strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying to them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called. Oh, really? What is that? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his steps. It means that we are going to have sufferings in this life. God didn't leave you, my friend. Are you suffering today? He didn't abandon you. Philippians 3:10, Paul prayed, and he knew how to suffer, by the way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Oh God, he would say, teach me through all that I'm suffering. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Hope in the midst of suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Are you suffering? We end with this. Point number 3, verses 6 through 9. It will be quick. Get smart regarding apathy. Apathy has no excuse. Get smart about atrocities. Get smart about accidents. God will be there to comfort you in your suffering. And get smart about apathy. Apathy is killing the church. It's killing America. What would you say? I don't really care. I'm not listening, Pastor. What? It's exactly you I'm talking about. Apathy has no excuse. God will never swallow an excuse for apathy. Number one, this way, verses 6 and 7, complacency with God's goodness is called apathy. Apathy is complacency with God's goodness. God is good. Verse 6, he also spoke this parable. Jesus is going to sum it up. A certain man had a fig tree, and he planted it in his vineyard and came seeking fruit on it and found no fruit, nothing. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why should it encumber the ground any further? That's his prerogative. Is he not the owner? By the way, most scholars and I agree, this is not a parable of none other than God the Father. God the Father is saying, I've come to Israel and the ministry has gone out for 3 years. How long was Jesus ministering to Israel? 3 years. I've come looking for fruit and there's been nothing. That's the prerogative of the Father. That's it. Time's up. And you can't question him about that, by the way. You know what? You may feel like you can. He is God. You and I are not. And the picture is the Father says, that's it. But note this. Note the mercy of God. Note the mercy of God. We better be careful that we are not apathetic against his goodness, because there's a word that comes forth here saying, let me take care of this and look at the mercy, verse 8. But he, the caretaker, said, sir, this is Jesus speaking. In the parable, it would be the Lord speaking of himself in the parable. The son says, let it alone for this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. The father says, that's it, time's up. The son intercedes and says, Father, wait. Give me one more year to work with it. One more year. What a merciful act. And because time doesn't permit, let me say this very quickly. He is interceding on behalf of that tree. When he says, let me dig around it and fertilize it, the word in Greek for dig around, the word dig means to loosen the earth from its roots. Here's why it won't produce fruit. It's got a grip on the earth and not the nutrients. It's grabbing onto the world. Jesus said, give me 1 year, Father. Give me 1 year to work with them. 1 year to break the world away from their roots. And I'll even fertilize it. I'll feed it vitamins. I'll feed it the word of God. And give me 1 year, Father. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus Christ intercedes for us to the Father? Doesn't the Bible say that there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus? Absolutely. His mercy. The Bible says if it wasn't for the mercies of the Lord, we'd all be consumed. Wow. Apathy has no excuse. Jesus is saying, stop pointing your fingers at other people. Well, what about that guy? Did he accept the Lord? Forget that guy. Did you accept the Lord? Well, what about the guy running around in Africa or India or somewhere with the bone in his nose or he doesn't know anything about God? What about him? Stop thinking about him. What about you? Stop trying to find an excuse. Well, I'll accept the Lord some other day. No, you won't. No, you won't. Why? Because you're apathetic and you're unconscious of God's righteousness. You're unconscious of it. It's not even in your head. Verse 9 says, and if it bears fruit, well, okay, good. But if it doesn't, the son says, then you can cut it down. If it does not bear fruit, Jesus said, okay, then Father, you can cut it down. Church family, it's not how you die, it's how you live. It's not where and when you die. It's when and where in your life you've lived for Christ. Has your life produced fruit? You're a Christian only in title. You say you're a fig tree, but there's no figs on you. You say you're a Christian, but there's no prayer life. You say that you're a Christian, but you're not leading people to Christ. You say that you're a Christian, but you're not doing anything that proves that that's true. And Jesus says, Father, wait. Give me one final year with them. And I will dig around the roots of their life. And I will feed them the Word of God. And if that doesn't do it, then Father, have at it. You see the difficulty of this verse, of these verses. These are serious things. So my friend, only you can answer this. Are you producing fruit to the glory of God? Wherever you go, are you leaving behind a presence that Christ is in your life? Or are you no different than the world around you? These are the questions I have to ask myself.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, in Southern California, in a presentation called Get Smart, a study taken from the first 9 verses of Luke chapter 13, part of our journey through this fascinating New Testament narrative, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Meanwhile, we have Pastor Jack sitting here with us because he's got something to share that's been on his heart. Pastor Jack?
Thanks, Mike. Yes, on Saturday, September 11th, 2010, right here in our main sanctuary, something took place, Mike, that was quite an event. And I'm talking about our 9/11 memorial service that we host here every year at Calvary. But this year was very different in that we had Brigitte Gabriel speak to us. And she came and delivered a message that the reason why I'm interrupting this radio program right now, Mike, is to get everyone aware and in tune with the fact that what she said needs to be heard by everyone, believer or non-believer alike. She gave us a challenge regarding our God-given freedoms in America and our love for God, and that America is under attack. We may not want to think so, but the enemies of freedom and the enemies of Christianity are still attacking us. And this message that she gave broke down and unpacked the reasons why we are being attacked and the reason why 9/11 even happened at all. There is an agenda afoot. And the better we understand that agenda, the more we'll be able to respond to it. So I would encourage all of you to get your hands on this amazing teaching by Brigitte Gabriel right here on September 11th at Calvary Chapel. And you can get that into your hands with a donation of any amount. We don't want anyone to go without this. So you can do that by contacting us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And for your own learning, obtain your own copy of a tremendous blessing that took place right here at Calvary. God bless you.
Okay. Well, again, that's for your contribution to the outreach of Real Radio of any amount. Again, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in Southern California and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.